Here it is. Looks peaceful, doesn't it? But once you get closer, it's a crazy, mixed-up world. And in it, there's a whole lot of different people telling us what's important. Our world leaders tell us that our country is the biggest priority. And in this age of global communication, does the media always tell us the truth? Or is it merely their opinions? And then there's television, screaming for us to eat, drink, and be merry. We have today's school system educating, forming, molding our children. And science dictates that faith is truly a thing of the past. All this while the whole idea of family races towards extinction. Not even it can exist in a world where self-love is of the utmost importance. We looked around and tried to find somebody, anybody with some real answers. And we believe we found him. Well, who is it? Is he a scientist? Is he a politician? An author? Can one person really make a difference? Can one life mean anything to all of mankind? He was born in 1914 into a poor little family in Pennsylvania. His father died when he was 1 year old, and his mother never remarried. But he was well taken care of. The young mother scrubbed floors at night so that she could care for her only child during the day. She taught him to kneel before he could walk. From the very beginning, he knew that God was to be the one and ultimate priority. His loving mother lived only to see him ordained. He was in formal education for 28 years and wrote his doctoral dissertation on salvation outside the church. This was prompted by his contact with good people, as he calls them, that didn't share in his Catholic background. He's taught at 8 institutions of higher learning. Among his subjects are Judaism, Islam, Protestantism, Hinduism, Confucianism, Buddhism, and Catholicism. He knows the perspectives of the world from the very base of their societies, their religions. He's written 30 books. He's a recipient of the Papal Medal. He's an advisor to the Vatican and one of the top theologians in America. But he speaks to us about today's problems in a way that no one else can. He once commented on what was the hardest part of becoming a priest. That I would never have children, he said. But in the same breath, went on to speak of all of his spiritual children, which he now has. This is a man who has devoted a lifetime of giving to his children. Listen to him. It could make a difference. It could make all the difference in the world. Here he is, Father John Anthony Harden.
I would then like to speak on the subject of heaven, which I'm sure everybody is thinking about and all of us are hoping for. There might be some value in asking ourselves, what is heaven? Then, why talk about heaven? And the most important question, how to get to heaven? What is heaven? Heaven, we believe, is what God has created for those who know Him, love Him, and serve Him in this life. There is an absolute sense in which we can say that heaven was in the mind of God from all eternity as a reward for those who would be faithful to Him among the angels and among human beings. Heaven, then, is the eternal experience of those who have been faithful in serving God for us human beings doing our lives on earth. What is heaven? Heaven is the place of perfect happiness where those in heaven see God face to face, where they enjoy God. Heaven is not only enjoying God. Heaven is being in the company of and enjoying all those people whom we have known and loved on earth in writing letters of condolence to people who have lost a loved one. I tell them, the great consolation we have is that in God's own time we shall be reunited in heaven with those whom we have loved on earth. What then is heaven? Heaven is first of all a reward. We have to earn heaven. We have to work for heaven. You've got to suffer to reach heaven. Even symbolically, we speak of heaven as being on high. No one falls into heaven. You've got to climb to heaven. It's an effort. It is a struggle. Heaven, then, is a reward. But the moment we say that heaven is a reward, we imply that we have a free will. We casually speak of God giving us His grace. So He does. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is His invitation, asking us, we can use that verb, asking us to love Him and do His will. If we do, and that conditional if is crucial, if we use our free will in doing God's will here on earth, we will merit, another technical word, we will earn, another technical word, we will be rewarded for having used our freedom here on earth to reach the destiny for which we were made. My own Father and God, St. Ignatius, founder of the Society of Jesus, begins his spiritual exercises with this statement: man is created to praise, reverence, and serve God here on earth, and thus save his soul in heaven. Asking still ourselves, what is heaven? Heaven is a victory. We Catholics casually speak of the Church having three levels of existence: the Church militant here on earth, the Church suffering in purgatory, and with resounding emphasis, the Church triumphant in heaven. Heaven then is a victory. A victory over what? Over the three sworn enemies of our souls: the world, the flesh, and the devil. What's the world? The world is the attractive example of people who are living in sin. If people's sinful conduct were not attractive, it wouldn't be a temptation. That's the world in my vocabulary. The flesh. The flesh is our fallen human nature. We all have thoughts and desires. Sometimes ask my students, would you say that, could I ask you, of all the thoughts that we have, are they always good thoughts? Do we sometimes have a bad thought? You would say so. Do we sometimes have bad desires? Would you say so? Okay. Well, the flesh over which we are to be victorious, to enter heaven, is our instinctive, spontaneous urges and desires, which, because of our fallen human nature, tend, what an important statement this is, they tend to want what they want. In other words, our natural spontaneous tendencies, hear it, are not good. That is why we constantly need God's help. That's why we must always pray to control these built-in sinful thoughts and desires. As we conquer and overcome the sinful impulses to which we're constantly prone, we then have the assurance of reaching heaven. Finally, in order to reach heaven and verify heaven as a victory, we've got to overcome the devil. If Christ himself was tempted by the devil, who are we to suppose for a moment that we are exempt from demonic temptations? Remember a recent conversation with an exorcist in Rome. he was telling me the number of exorcisms they have, up to 15 in one day in the city of Rome. People coming in, no doubt, from other countries. So I asked him, we don't have all those exorcisms in the United States. Is it because, I asked him, we don't have the same kind of diabolical influence in America? He said, no. The devil is very successful in America. In other words, in answering the question, what is heaven? It's a victory. A victory over these three powerful forces leading us away from God, the world, the flesh, and the devil. What is heaven? Heaven is our home. I do a lot of traveling. I tell you my record that I can remember is sleeping in five different beds in five different states on five successive nights. We should remind ourselves constantly we are not home, pardon me, yet. We were not made for this world. We are in this world. We are made for the home toward which, please God, we are all going. A good description of our life on earth is, it is a life long, and the longer you live, I can speak with confidence now, the shorter it really is. We are on a pilgrimage on our way home. What is heaven? Heaven is what we should have a foretaste of here on earth, honest. We should have a sampling of heaven already here. Meaning what? We should experience joy in doing the will of God. Let's recite together the Our Father until I tell you to stop. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Stop. Imagine if that petition of the Lord's Prayer said, thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth. Heaven forbid. Notice heaven is mentioned twice in the Lord's Prayer. What is heaven? Heaven is that to which you are aspiring. But I repeat, we should be already experiencing here on earth. How is the will of God done in heaven? Because we're praying, aren't we? That God's will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, everybody does God's will. In heaven, everyone does God's will perfectly. In heaven, Everyone does God's will willingly. And most important, in heaven, everyone does God's will enjoyably. I repeat, we will look forward to heaven in the degree to which we experience a foretaste already here on earth and doing God's will, and let me repeat, and enjoy doing it. Question. Would you say it is possible to be happy and yet be in pain? Yes. Thanks. Thanks for saying that. In other words, doing God's will, that's what we're praying for in the Lord's Prayer. Doing God's will on earth is costly. It's expensive. Having taught in New York for 14 years, it requires a lot of mazuma. Doing God's will is not cheap. Doing God's will means being patient. And you can't begin to be patient unless you're suffering. But heaven is doing God's will and reaping the reward for the patience and the endurance and the cost, especially to our own self-love, in doing the will of God. So much for question one. What is heaven? Why is it important to think about heaven? Or hear talk about heaven? Why? Because we need to be motivated in doing the will of God. And listen, the more God loves us, the heavier demand He will make on our love. Teresa of Avila on one occasion told the Lord, "Lord, no wonder you have so few lovers. Look how you treat them." God's embrace of those whom He loves on earth is a very tight squeeze. We need to look forward to the reward that God has in store for us for struggling through what we must call this valley of tears. Why talk about heaven? Because we know our lives on earth are very short. Again, look at my audience. Everybody here, younger than me. May not be good grammar, but it's good theology. We need heaven to motivate ourselves, especially in overcoming temptation. The law of the human mind is, I must see that it's worth overcoming they strong, sometimes overwhelming drives we have for enjoying the pleasures of this world. Why did God reveal to us the existence of heaven? Especially when we're heavily tried to give us the encouragement that it's worth all the sacrifice, all the suffering, all the pain, all the endurance, all the resistance of the pleasures of this world. Why? Because, as we're told by sacred scripture, the sorrows of this life are as nothing compared to the joys that await us. In other words, doing God's will is good business. Pays high dividends. You've got to always keep our eyes on the horizon. I'm in this world all right, but I'm looking forward to that heavenly eternity which God has reserved for those who love Him. Finally, and most practically, how are we to put into practice our faith in the existence of heaven? You may be surprised. We especially put into practice our faith in the existence of heaven by being in contact with heaven. Say that again. We principally put our faith in heaven into practice by being in contact with heaven. Here on earth, well, how do you do that? What will you think? What is it that we are all to do to be in contact with heaven already here on earth? We, begins with a P, R-A-Y. We pray. Over the years in teaching the theology of the spiritual life, there must be a dozen standard definitions of prayer. I can think of none that for our purpose is more practical and constantly available than prayer is the daily and not just once in 24 hours contact with heaven. Talk about mystery. But what a precious mystery. All I have to do is decide with my mind, I want to think of God, and open my heart and communicate with Him. And although I am, to use what may be called geographical terms, although I am on earth, when I pray, I am in contact with heaven. That, in fact, is the basic meaning in the opening words of the Lord's Prayer that we recited a few minutes ago. Our Father, who art in heaven, God is in heaven. Every time we pray, and the more we pray, the more frequently, and the more deeply we pray, the more intimately, we are in contact already here on earth with the heaven to which we aspire. In other words, may I ask, does anybody ever die? Do people die? Do people die? Well, thanks for saying that. Gives me a chance to say, not really. Our bodies die, but not we. Once God creates the human soul to the moment of conception, the parents provide the body. God creates the soul. Once that soul is created, it will never die. The soul leaves the body. We call that death. But it's just the body that dies. Our souls here on earth are to be in constant contact with God, who, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, is in heaven. And the measure that we are in contact with Him here on earth in our prayers, we are, I have to say it, already in heaven by anticipation. And that is the secret of anticipating the joys of heaven even here in this pilgrimage on the way to our eternal destiny. If there is one final thought I wish to leave from our half-hour observation on heaven, it is an exhortation to be in contact with heaven as often and for as long as you can, every day in prayer, because then you will experience a foretaste of that joy which we're told by the Apostle, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It has never entered the mind of man what God has reserved for those who love Him. Our life of prayer is already experiencing heaven here until we reach that heaven where there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, when death will be a thing of the past and only eternal life will be enjoyed. Thanks for your patient listening, and I'm sure you have some questions, and I'll do my best in answering them, including objections. I like to respond also to objections. Thanks for listening. You have a question?
Father, how can a loving God a God that came and died for our sins, condemn anyone to heaven, condemn anyone to hell.
You mean, you think everybody should go to heaven?
Yeah.
Because God is loving. Well, if God were only loving, He is loving, but God is also just. And His love is a just love. In other words, God wants us not just to be hoisted to heaven or flown to heaven. He wants us to climb to heaven. We've got to use our free will. So then the last analysis, God wants everyone, He wants everyone to get to heaven. But in a mysterious sense, He's given us a free will, the most awful power on earth is human freedom. We have the power to say no to God. And therefore God, in sheer justice, cannot bring to heaven those who freely reject His love. God loves, but He's given us laws. The two words, law and love, really mean the same thing. You've got our free will to either accept those laws of God or reject them. In other words, heaven is indeed what God wants for us, but we have a free will. He loves us. Now, if you ask me, why did God give us a free will? Well, I have to say, because God wants us to love Him because we want to love Him. A coerced love is not love.
Father, what can be said about the people that know they love God and know that they're going to make it to heaven, but let's say do not obey the standards the church has set up for them?
They're not doing what?
Let's say they're not living pure lives, but still think that they're going to make it to heaven.
Well, thinking a person is going to make it to heaven is not making it to heaven. Could you finish this statement of our Lord? If you love me, who can finish that? If you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, loving God is not a cliche. Loving God is a reality. So these people who say they love God, so what? If I love someone, I want to do that person's will. I want to please that person. And if God tells us to please Him, we must say, live lives of chastity. I cannot console myself by saying, well, I love God. Dear Lord, I love You. But, frankly, Lord, as far as this chastity goes, I hate to put it this way, but would you mind your own divine business? I want to do what I want to do. That's not loving God. Oh, the amount of love that is verbal. How many wives have shown me years after marriage some of the letters their husbands wrote to them when they were courting, dripping with affection. You should see him now.
Father, earlier you said that we're all drawn towards sin in our nature, and that it's really difficult for us to be good, and it seems that it would be impossible for any of us to go to heaven, since we're all really weak at nature.
It would be, and that's the right verb. It would be, except by ourselves, none of us could make it to heaven. Of ourselves and by ourselves. That is why we need what we call grace. If I had a blackboard behind me, I put three letters on the board. N plus G equals H. Nature plus grace equals heaven. Grace is what we need beyond what we have when we come into this world to reach our heavenly destiny. And you don't get grace by just, well, waiting for it. You've got to ask for it. You've got to pray for it. And for us Catholics, we believe you must receive the sacraments. Sure, we have a fallen nature. Sure, we have these strong, passionate drives to sin. And the worst passion, by the way, is not lust. The worst passion is pride. We could never, come on, never control these sinful impulses unless we obtain and kept obtaining help from God, otherwise known as grace, for which we've got to keep begging and asking and begging and begging. Those who pray get to heaven. Nobody else makes it. How's that?
If you're praying for heaven, does it do much good since, you know, God knows, you know, if you're going to heaven or not? I mean, it doesn't seem like prayer would be much good.
Yes, God certainly knows whether we're going to go to heaven or not. However, we've got to distinguish between God knowing that we're going to go to heaven, we'll have to add, or not, but between his foreknowledge and what we call his predetermination is all the difference in the world. God foresees who will reach heaven and who will not. But God wants everyone to reach heaven. And consequently, God foresees from all eternity not only who will go to heaven, but who, having prayed, having done his will therefore deserve to go to heaven. In other words, God foresees from all eternity that some people will not pray. And the verb is crucial, do not want to pray. Having given them a free will, we may say God cannot contradict himself and allow those people to go to heaven who he foresees had not prayed and therefore deserved to reach heaven. Let me tell you, we're dealing with a profound mystery. In fact, in my vocabulary, there are two principal mysteries in Christianity. And they are the Holy Trinity and God and human liberty in man. We've got freedom. Unspeakable freedom. God has given us a free will, which, provided we use that free will in conformity with his divine will, then he'll go to heaven. Are we saying that if we don't use our free will to cooperate with the divine will, even though God wants us to go to heaven, we won't? Yes. And you don't explain that, you have to believe it. It's a terrifying, and I'm using the word advisedly, terrifying power we have to say either yes or no to God. So heaven must be earned. And the single most important thing we are called upon by our free will to do is to pray. Nothing. And the word is nothing compares with the importance of prayer in the life of everyone, Christian, Muslim, Jew, Hindu, Buddhist, you name it. Pray in order to obtain that grace without which you will not make our heavenly destiny. Thanks for the question. It's not a shallow question.
Father, you spoke of the need to pray to reach heaven, and the need for the sacraments and the graces from God. All these are needed to reach heaven. Now, what about the different Eastern religions and the pious Muslims and Buddhists? What about them? Are they all condemned because they don't have these graces through the sacraments?
Thanks. 30 years of teaching comparative religion. Hinduism, Buddhism, you name it. What I've learned is that the whole believing world prays. My definition of an unbeliever is one who does not pray. In other words, we Christians have no monopoly on prayer. And consequently, other religions in other traditions, they'll be judged necessarily on the amount of knowledge and the depth of understanding of God's will which they have. Thus, for example, the Hindus and the Buddhists don't have the sacraments. However, we teach there is such a thing as a baptism of desire. A baptism of desire. Even a baptism of implicit desire. God knows whether that person, whatever their religious affiliation may be, God knows whether that person, if she or he had known that, say, baptism was necessary, they would have been baptized. God wants everyone to reach heaven. But you must add, he does not provide everyone with equal means of reaching heaven. But the final test, I keep coming back to human freedom, the final test of whether someone reaches heaven or not, is the degree and measure in which they conform their wills to the will of God based on the kind of an amount of knowledge they've got. We cannot choose what we don't know. Some people we know simply do not have the ocean of knowledge that we, believers in Christ, have received. Others, they'll be judged on the small pond of knowledge. We are on the ocean of our knowledge. But God wants everyone to be saved. But regarding the question you've asked, let me assure you, the whole believing world prays. In fact, one of my several definitions of religion. Religion is that philosophy of life whose followers pray, believing there is a power beyond them, above them, on whom they depend and whom they must constantly invoke to obtain the constant help they need to know what they should do and the strength to do it. Thanks for the question.
Father, you called the world a valley of tears and said that the world is evil, that the flesh is evil. Wouldn't God want us to look at the world more optimistically?
Wouldn't God want us to look at the world, you say, optimistically? Oh, indeed. However, optimism had it better be realistic optimism. In other words, God wants us to look upon the world, you're right, optimistically. But he wants us to see in the world the means by which we can reach our heavenly destiny. In other words, we cannot have an optimism that is looking at the world as though it were an end in itself. Optimism can be sheer unrealism. And consequently, we look upon what we call the evils in the world, and there are plenty. But in God's providence, all those evils, whether moral evil, which is sin, or physical evil, which is pain, he wants us to see everything from the perspective of eternity. God allows sin. He allows pain. He allows suffering. A believer is not preoccupied with the evil. That's pessimism. A believer does not deny the suffering and the pain and the tragedy. But a believer sees that all of this, what we call evil, is really, and this takes a lot of faith, is really God's way of preparing us for a happy, and I would add, the comparative degree, happier eternity. Because you've not only reached heaven, but listen, the more suffering we experience in this life and patiently accept it out of love for God, the more happy we're going to be in heaven for all eternity.
But Father, does that mean that we all have to suffer to make it to heaven?
Well, can you name someone, human being, that doesn't suffer? I'd be very interested. Mothers tell me that a baby starts to cry, well, right after birth. And during life, of course, we have varying degrees of suffering. But when we leave this world, unless we're totally anesthetized, we'll leave it in a spasm of pain. So there is suffering. There is pain. And Christianity is the very opposite of pessimism. I like the late Archbishop Sheen's definition of paganism. Paganism is Christianity minus the cross. And the world is deceiving millions in making them believe this is the only world they've got. So they're going to squeeze every drop of pleasure from this world. Work as little as possible. Suffer as little as possible. And now even the crusade, if I may call it such, for euthanasia. And people are suffering, they should even take their lives. It is not Christianity. In other words, Christianity is most optimistic, but Christianity is also realistic. Sees there's a purpose, a divine, mysterious, providential purpose in the pain and suffering in this world. So I'm not preoccupied with the evil. Quite the contrary. I can use the expression, what a statement. I can enjoy, honest, I can enjoy the suffering of this world. because then I foresee a heavenly reward. Thanks. It's not a trivial question. Thanks for pushing me.
Father, we've talked a lot about how to get to heaven, but my question is, what exactly do we do once we get there? I know a lot of people have the idea that we sit around and pray, and if that's what we do, what do we pray for? I'm just kind of confused about.
Let me begin by saying, whatever we enjoy on earth, according to God's will, and there's a great deal of joy we can and should experience on earth, all of that multiplied to the nth power is just a shadow of what heaven will be. Heaven is not, well, sitting around or lying around. In heaven, we're going to be active with our minds, with our wills. And listen to this. After the last day, which is really the first day of everlasting life, there will be what the church tells us, basing itself on Scripture, a new heaven and a new earth. Meaning what? We have no reason, whatever we're believing, that the world we know, the earth, the mountains and seas, rivers and forests, will be annihilated. In fact, after the last day, why should we get our bodies back, as we will, glorified indeed? Well, these bodies will have eyes, they'll have ears, they'll have a mouth. I tell some people they cannot imagine heaven without food. All I know is that, I'm talking now about after the last day, you'll not only be happy in spirit with our bodies and souls, as the saints and angels are now in heaven, but we, human beings, will have our bodies. There'll be no more marrying or giving in marriage, as Christ foretold. Remember? After the last day. But you'll be happy in learning. And I tell people, heaven must last for all eternity. It will take that long to learn all there is about God. And even then, for each of us, our eternity will not exhaust all that we will learn about God. Having spent my own some 31 years, can't believe it, in formal education, there is a real joy, a deep, satisfying pleasure in learning. Would you agree? We're going to learn. And we'll have our relatives and friends and dear ones in heaven. And we're going to have our bodies, our limbs. All of these will be sources of enjoyment in heaven. Heaven, for sure, is a place of great happiness. However, that happiness, you've got to work for to earn it in eternity. Thanks.